Well, good evening, everyone. If you would please turn into your copy of God's Word to Psalm 1, we will be looking at that passage this evening. Psalm 1. Please give your full attention to God's inspired and holy Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So far, the reading of God's Word. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this evening to lift up Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth. We pray that your word would cut to our hearts this evening. We pray that we would be like the righteous man, that we would be like your Son, to whom we are united by spirit-wrought faith. We ask that your word would dwell deeply in our hearts, that it would abide in us, that we may abide in your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure all of us this evening, if you have been in the church for a good portion of your life, are fairly familiar with this psalm. Psalm 1 is not only a beloved psalm, it opens one of the most beloved books in the Bible. And as is often with us who become very familiar with God's Word, we sometimes read over these passages quickly and not stopping to think about them a little bit more deeper. We don't really think about some of the details, we skim over it. And yet sometimes it's good for us to defamiliarize ourselves, even with some of the most familiar passages, and ask some questions. Why does the Psalter open this way? Why is the book of Psalms concerned about the way of the righteous and the wicked? Why does he focus on God's law? Why does he compare a man to a tree? And what are the things that he talks about? The congregation of the righteous, the judgment of the wicked. Well, in tonight's sermon, I hope to address these questions, but address them in a way that points us to the living and true God and his standard for righteousness. Because, as we will see in this psalm, as those who are in Christ, we are to delight in the law to please God, and also find assurance in knowing that God knows us as his people. So we will see that in 3 points tonight. In verses 1 through 2, we will look at the righteous and the wicked considered. Verses 3 through 4, the righteous and the wicked compared. In verses 5 through 6, the righteous and the wicked calculated. So considered, compared, and calculated. Blessed is the man, the psalm opens with. Another way that you could say this is happy is the man. And so what the psalm is considering is that which is one of the most important things in our life. How it is that we can live a blessed and happy life. And he considers this first negatively and then positively. He doesn't start off saying what the blessed man is. He actually starts with what he is not. And he starts off by saying the things that he does not do. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers. All throughout Scripture, it repeatedly warns us about surrounding ourselves with those who act wickedly, with those who act out of accordance with God's holy word. Proverbs 4, verses 14 through 15 uses similar language to the psalmist here. It says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Proverbs, like Psalm 1 here, is warning against walking in the way of the wicked. What you surround yourself with will surely have an influence on your life. And so, before the psalmist even considers what the blessed man is and what he does, he considers what he is not, so that we know to live a life that is blessed and pleasing to the Lord, we are to not do these things that are not in accordance with his will. But then we look to what is positive. What is it that the blessed man does? Verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And this raises another question. What do you delight in this life? What is that which occupies your time, your mind? What informs your actions, how you respond to all the various circumstances in life? Well, the psalmist here states that the blessed man delights in the law, in God's revealed will. Now, the word for law here has a little bit of a broader sense than what we typically think of it. We usually think about the law being that which was given at Sinai, or what we read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and it surely includes those things. But the word for law is also used for the same, is also the same word that's used to describe the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so what the psalmist here is actually encouraging his readers is to delight in not just the commands of God, though that is certainly in view, but also the account of God's creation, him saving his people, him calling them out of darkness into light, and him also commanding them what to do. And he says that the blessed man meditates on his law day and night. We see this refrain often throughout Scripture. In Exodus 13:21, Moses says that the Lord goes out before the people in a pillar of cloud and fire, day and night. In Joshua 1:8, God commands Joshua to meditate, the same word here, meditate on the law day and night. And he tells him that if he does, he promises Joshua success in the military campaigns against the Canaanites. This word to meditate here can sometimes have a verbal connotation. Sometimes it's hard for us to really realize this, but back then, they did not walk around with Bibles. They were lucky to have maybe one scroll in a town, but most often, they would hear the law and the word of God being spoken at the temple. And so they would go and walk away memorizing these things. And one of the ways that they would meditate on it is by muttering or speaking it to themselves. And so in our own time, the psalmist is also calling us to meditate by speaking these words to ourselves that God has ordained and inspired. to encourage us and to inform us and to remind ourselves what he requires to us, of us. And in meditating on God's law, there's a quiet stillness to it that cuts against the pragmatic tendencies that we often face. Think about some of the verbs you read of what the wicked men do. They walk, they stand, they sit. They do things without first knowing what God requires of them. As one commentator puts it, knowledge precedes and prompts duty. So by meditating on God's law, we are able to have knowledge of that which God requires of us so that we can walk in accordance with his revealed will. Now, often as Christians, we can sometimes face the question, what is God's will for my life? How do I know to do what pleases him? Our tradition actually helps us very much with that very question. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 93, it asks, what is the moral law? And the answer is, the moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity and obedience thereunto. In the frame and disposition of the whole man, soul, and body, and in performance of all those duties of holiness and righteousness which he owes to God and man, promising life upon the fulfilling and threatening death upon the breach of it. Simply put, God's revealed will is found in his moral law, and that good works and that life can only come from things that conform to it. It should not be added onto, and it should also not be taken away. It informs our minds, our hearts, our whole being, so that our very selves can be a pleasing offering to God. And so this is how the psalmist considers the way of the righteous and the wicked. But in verses 3 through 4, he transitions. He starts comparing them to plants. Now that raises an interesting point. Why is it that the psalmist here is comparing the righteous man to a fruitful tree and the wicked to chaff? Well, like I said just a little bit ago, the word for law in Hebrew has a little bit of a broader sense than what we're sometimes familiar with. And, like I also said, it includes the first five books of Scripture, in which Genesis and the creation account is a part of. And the psalmist here would recognize that, and he would know that. And so what he's encouraging the people to do to live a righteous life is for them to consider the Almighty Creator. In the Genesis account, it's interesting the way that the trees filling the earth and also the creation of man parallel one another. Both of them come from the ground. The trees and the plants of the earth fill the earth on the third day of the week, man on the sixth day. And so already in Scripture, in the very beginning of its pages, there's already a comparison between trees and mankind. The trees make fruit according to their kind. God commands mankind to be fruitful and multiply. And though in that context, to be fruitful and multiply is with regards to procreation, as we see also throughout Scripture, being fruitful is doing things that are pleasing to God. Think about John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, right? He that bears much fruit, has to do what? Has to abide in me. And so the psalmist here is calling us not to just consider trees, but to consider them in the context of the creation account. And so that is how the righteous man is to be. Just like the trees are planted by streams of water, so man is planted by God in this world to his law. Just like trees yield fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, so also are we who abide in his word, have fullness of life in him, and are able to bear fruit that is pleasing to God. But verse 4 has a very sharp negative comment in comparison. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The chaff was the useless part of the plant during harvest season that would be beaten off and oftentimes taken up and burned into the fire. It is dry, lifeless, and lacks nourishment. And here, the psalmist is saying that those who do not live a life according to God's law are nothing but like chaff that the wind drives away. Now here, the wind driving away the chaff is something that would have been observable to many Israelites during this time. But I think it might have even a deeper connotation to it. The word here for wind is often used for the Spirit. And I think the psalmist is getting at something a little bit more than what happens in the agricultural practices of Israel. The word for driving away here is the same word that is often used in the promises of curse that God gives to Israel if they forsake his law and his covenant. And here, I think the psalmist is telling us that this is spirit judgment. It's not just a mere metaphor, but a declaration of the outcome of those who do not delight in the law of the Lord. We find this not only in the Old Testament, of God's warning to Israel if they forsake his teachings, but we also read about it in the New Testament. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31 states, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But how much more worse a punishment do you think will be deserved by those who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." These words often can arouse a sense of fear, and sometimes that is good. It is good for us to meditate and to think about the judgment that God has poured out on the unrighteous. And yet, that's not where Scripture leaves us by any means. Scripture also tells us that God says to his people, his disobedient people that have forsaken his law and covenant, Jeremiah 31:33, "I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this is where we see God's grace, even here in the Psalms, that God plants us just like a tree living by streams of living water. So also he plants us in his Son, from whom flow streams of living water, to be nourished, to receive his righteousness, so that we may live a life that is unto conformity to him. So far we have seen the way of the righteous and the wicked considered and compared. And now we will consider it as calculated. And simply, I mean this in the final verdict that God declares on the righteous and the wicked. Verse 5 states, Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's a very strong therefore. It's the final verdict of the outcome of the wicked. And the psalmist here grounds it. He gives it a sense of support by saying that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Already at the beginning of the book of Psalms, he gives us the end in mind, the idea of final judgment. So already he is putting into the minds of those who recite these words a pressure of that day when the Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead. We see here that no unclean thing can stand before a holy God. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, and sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, that holy community that God has set apart from himself. But the grounds that he gives to support that contain a precious truth, that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows us. He cares for us. His steadfast love is poured out on us. And what comfort is that? Even this evening, in the days that you go on to throughout this year, you can have assurance that the ever-living and reigning triune God knows you. Christ, the eternal Son, who became man, and who now reigns at the right hand of the Father, is our faithful shepherd, and we are his sheep. He calls out to us by name, and we know his voice. When he comes back, he will call us to himself and we will meet him in the clouds. And that day he will gather us to be with him. And we will not have to worry about the judgment that he will pour out on the wicked. And we can find great assurance in that. But he also says that the way of the wicked will perish. Our God is a just God. Their end of the wicked is the opposite of the righteous. The end of the righteous is living and reigning and communing with the triune God. But that of the wicked is torment. It is one that is almost a living reality of that which is not communing and abiding with the true God. What God poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah, what he poured out on his own people, Israel and Judah, is a foretaste of that end time reality when God will put away death forever. As one commentator puts it, so the two ways of the righteous and the wicked, there is no third, and they part forever. And here, already, at the beginning of the Psalter, we see the end in mind, that there is a way of the righteous, one that pleases God because he has revealed his will to them, and one that ends in destruction, one that ends with those who partake in wicked ways against God, who perish. Augustine states, "The way of the ungodly, he knows not. Not that the Lord is ignorant of anything, and yet he says to sinners, 'I never knew you.'" Some of the most comforting words that a believer will hear one day is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And yet some of the most harrowing words that we read in Scripture is, "I never knew you." And so, already in this first chapter, we have seen the way of the righteous and the wicked considered, compared, and calculated. And yet, we wonder, to what relevance does this maybe have for us today? We hear about God's just power against sin and unrighteousness. And it brings a sense of fear and trembling and terror. And we most likely have assurance of our union with God. And yet sometimes we read passages like this and we ask ourselves, how are we to have perfect conformity unto God's law if the punishments are that severe? Day in and day out, I know that I fail to live up to that. And yet, Christ in his ministry says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And this is the beauty of Scripture, that which man constantly failed to do, Christ, our advocate, our forerunner into the heavenly places, has fulfilled the law for us, so that his obedience becomes our obedience, and that he also empowers us by his Spirit to delight in the law and not fear its judgments. Consider our Lord's words in the Beatitudes. He states, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The wicked that the psalmist considers in the first verse of this passage are ones who persecute the righteous. They are ones who walk in the counsel of the wicked, plotting against the Lord. Theirs is the way of sinners, walking in ways of destruction. Theirs is in the seat of the scoffers, those who persecute those who seek after righteousness. And though we may not face great persecution in our day, I'm sure there are times in many of your lives, whether it's at work, whether it's in your family, that have been scoffed at for seeking after righteousness. And there is a sense where we can feel as though it will not satisfy us on this earth to pursue those things that are most pleasing to God, because the reward just doesn't seem as tangible as some of the things of the earth. And yet, if we follow God in his righteousness, we will get all of those things and the earth included in it. We will be satisfied. Just like the tree planted by streams of living water, so also we will be planted in the heavenly places and receive the full satisfaction of our communion with God. We may be reviled, we may be persecuted, and we may even be witnessed against falsely on account of Christ. And yet, let us remember these precious words from the first chapter of the book of Psalms, reminding us of the outcome of those who follow in the ways of God, his righteousness, and those who do not. And that will give us a reminder and an assurance that we delight in God and God knows us, and that we have our reward in him. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that your word gives. And Lord, even in passages that cause us fear, maybe sometimes dread, because of the requirement and the perfect standard of your righteousness, we thank you for your Son, our Lord, who obeyed the law perfectly, who did all that the Father had sent him to do. It is because of him that we gather tonight. It is because of him that we are able to offer praise, worship, and prayers that are pleasing to you. And so, because we are united to him, we ask that we would delight in your law, that we would delight in the things that are of righteousness and holiness and peace. May we not go into the way of sinners. Lord, may we remember that our reward is great in heaven. We thank you for this evening. We pray that our continued worship would glorify you, that in our week, that you would remind us of your perfect standard and your perfect Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.